It's so great to have this kind of a congregation. And I've been in contact with a lot of you over the last couple of weeks. And you've reached out and you've showed your love and your support. And that's a great thing. You know, each and every one of us, although we live in pretty much the same community, we do come from different walks of life, different areas to some degree. And, you know, we could even say different cultures. You know, some of us live in northern Ohio, northern part of southern Ohio, northern Kentucky, southern Kentucky. You know, that doesn't sound like a lot, but that covers a lot of territory. And if you go to foreign countries, sometimes that territory that we all live in and cover is bigger than the country itself in these foreign countries. So there are cultural differences. But the thing is, we can pray together. We can sing together. We can sing praises to God together. We can study and worship together. Now, unfortunately, we're somewhat separated right now. But we're only separated in the physical sense. We are not, and don't forget this, we are not separated in the spiritual sense. Matter of fact, as the quote says, what does not kill us makes us stronger. So there are lessons to be learned from what we're going through right now. And there's wisdom to be gained. We have to continue, brethren, to hold fast to what we know is the truth. And we have to do our part. And right now, that part is to be patient. But absolutely, it is to keep the faith and to stay strong. It's not to let down for any reason at all. We cannot let down in any part or any areas of our life. As we are in this different time, you know, Satan has hit us. He's hit us hard. He's hit the church. But he's hit the whole world. And I'm here to tell you, if you think that this is the only thing he's going to do, well, then we all have another thing coming. Because this is just the beginning. Today I want to talk about a topic, though, that we have to take very seriously. It's a topic we've talked about in the past, but it's a very important topic, a very spiritually important topic. It's about our spiritual well-being, especially for the time that we're in right now, what we're all going through. And we are sharing all this together, brethren. I titled my message, The Most Important Part of the Race. We'll start off with a little story to kind of set the tone here. Several years ago, there was an Olympics that was held in Seattle, Washington. As in any Olympics, there were various competitions where the athletes, the individual athletes, they would compete for a prize. And we understand that's how Olympics work. But at this Olympics, there was one event that was so powerful that something happened that was so breathtaking, so shocking, if you will, that they're still talking about it today. Now, I'm speaking of the 100-yard dash. Now, any of you that's in track, you understand what the 100-yard dash is. It's anywhere from 9 plus to 13 seconds that absolutely wears you out. Here, we had 9 contestants, and they were lined up at the starting line. The gun fired, and the 9 competitors bolted out of the gate. Well, kind of. You see, this Olympic was something called a Special Olympics. Now, I'm sure we're familiar with the Special Olympics. It's a competition for physically and mentally handicapped individuals. And in this particular event, the 9 young men and women, they were filled with excitement. And they took off from the gates, from the starting line. And they were running. And they were laughing. And they were racing the best they could to the finish line. That is, until one of the little boys, somewhere in the middle, he stumbled. And he hit the asphalt. He tumbled over several times until he finally came to a stop where he landed on his face on the asphalt. And he laid there crying. The other 8 contestants, they heard him. And as they heard him, they immediately slowed down and they looked back. What they did then shocked the complete crowd. All eight of them turned around, and they all ran back to see what this little boy's condition was. Every one of them. One of the little girls with Down syndrome, she bent down, and she kissed him on the cheek. And she said, "This will make it all better." Then they helped him up to his feet. And at that point, all nine of them linked arms, and they walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the stadium stood, and they applauded and applauded and applauded. And it seemed to go on forever and ever. Brother, this brings me to a very important question. What had that stadium seen that day? What did they just witness? Well, they had seen nine young people who loved each other more than they loved the race. And their love for each other had such a powerful impact on the crowd that the crowd stood and applauded, no longer looking for, "I want you to win," or "I want you to win," or "I want you to beat so-and-so." They came together in unity. Join me, if you will, in John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13 and verse 35 here, we can notice a very profound scripture. This is not new to us. We're familiar with this. John chapter 13 here, starting at verse 35. We'll read verse 35. Jesus said this. He told his disciples, he said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples. And this is how. If," there's that critical turning word, the word that changes everything, "if you have love for one another." In other words, if we show love by our actions, the world will notice. Wouldn't that be neat to see the world start to notice? They might even stand up and applaud. Can you imagine that? Now, this, it says, if you have love for one another. This love one another, it was not just a passing comment by Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it was called the royal law of the kingdom. Turn over to James chapter 2, verse 8, and we'll read just a little bit about this. James chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, then it says this is what you need to do. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You know, one of the temptations that almost all human beings, and we're not exempt, they're particularly prone to, in one way or another, is the temptation to view some groups better than others. And this is a big problem. You know, it's far too easy to favor some people or some groups because they have more money, or they have a higher status in the community or in an organization than somebody else. This, brethren, of course, is absolutely wrong. God pointed out that he is not a respecter of persons. But this temptation is nothing new. I mean, it's me bringing this up to you today, it's nothing new. This happened all down through time. The earliest Christians were also tempted to treat wealthy believers, wealthy Christians, better than the poorer ones. In the community that James here, we just read about, James addressed, the rich were often given preferential treatment despite the fact that it was often wealthy people who shamelessly persecuted the church. We can read about, I'm not going to turn there, but you can read about it in James 2, verses 1 through 7. You know, this type of action, or actions, if you will, they were in violation of James' exhortation here to be doers of the word, doers of God's word. In other words, to live a godly life. And he points that out in chapter 1, verse 22. But the original audience here that James addressed, they had professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They'd come right out and said, we are believers, we are Christians. But the problem was, this profession was called into question. Why? Because they exalted the wealthy believers, the wealthy Christians, over the poor ones. In other words, they were placing priority because of what others had. This audience should have known better because, again, they knew the law of God. They should have known that only by truly fulfilling the royal law would they be showing that they were true Christians. In fact, love was to become such a crucial part of who all of us are as Christians that the book of Galatians talks about this. Let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. You probably all know where I'm going here. Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. It explains this. Galatians 5, starting verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, nothing can go against this. This is God's words here. Of course, what you have to notice here is that love was the very first item on this list. And that's because love absolutely must be what you and I, brother, are known for as a Christian. The phrase, love one another. You take that phrase, it shows up about 14 or 15 times in the New Testament. And it really depends on how you read it and what translation you're looking at. But as I was looking over those passages, another question comes to mind. And that question is, how do I know if I am truly being a loving Christian? And I think that's a question that we all should ask, especially as we are just over 2 weeks from Passover. And you know, then it occurred to me that I should look at some of the other one another statements or passages and see what they say about love and being loving. One scholar noted that the phrase one another in the Bible is used 58 times in the New Testament. Now, I'll be honest with you, I did not look that up and verify it. But some of these terms, one another, is in connection with greet one another, or bear with one another, or be devoted to one another. And these are just a few examples. But the fact is, it's the one another phrase in the Bible that pulls every one of us together as a family of God. And it doesn't matter if we are all here today in the same room or not. We are all here today spiritually connected. And that is the one another that we're talking about. If you notice another example here, go forward to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Galatians 6, verse 2 here. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So, brethren, when we carry another's burdens, we do this by praying for each other. That's the start. We talked about that already. What about making food for someone when they've been sick? Or somebody has a leaky roof, or maybe, you know, whatever it might be, you know, their window's broke, the door won't open, whatever it might be, even to the point of meeting others' financial needs, if we're able to do that. All of this is part of bearing one another's burdens. But here's the thing. What we're seeing today is just the tip of the iceberg. What's going to happen when it gets really bad? Are we going to still be willing to bear one another's burdens? And how are we going to do that? Well, again, number one, we need to get on our knees. That is the start. And then we go from there. If we truly want to bear one another's burdens, God will show us how. And He will give us the opportunity. When someone is struggling in church, you and I can help them by carrying their burdens and making life just a little bit easier for them, even if it's just for a day or a week. But that is what we're to do. Join me in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 here. This verse here says that we can show love in another way here. It shows us how we can love, truly love each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Brenda wants to thank everyone for the cards and the letters and the emails. Is that comforting? Absolutely it is. Is that edifying? Yes, it is. I want to thank everybody for some of the comments, the positive comments that you've sent me over the last week or so through email and messages. I appreciate that. It is very encouraging. When we think about this, encouraging one another and building each other up, that's what a Christian does. Encouragement is when you tell others that you've seen what they've done or you've seen what they've gone through and you understand. And you offer a cybercast pat on the back, if you will. You might not be able to actually pat them on the back, but you can give them a compliment. There was some of you may remember this gentleman. He was a famous UCLA basketball coach, and his name was John Wooden. And he used to encourage his players to acknowledge the assist of their teammates. And that is how you build a stronger team. He said, if one player receives a pass that allows him to score, Wooden here, he wanted him to look at the other guy and give a wink, an eye wink, or give him a point, or, you know, a thumbs up or something as they move back down to the opposite end of the court. And I don't know if you've seen that. I actually have seen them do this on the court. It's neat. One of the new players, he asked Wooden. He said, but what if the other player isn't looking when you point to him? Well, Wooden had been around a while. He was wise. He just smiled and he said, oh, don't worry. He'll be looking. Brethren, people like to be encouraged and people need to be encouraged and we need to be looking. The University of Michigan, they did a study some time back where they split students into teams and they had them compete to see who could complete the task the fastest. But when they created these teams, they told one set of group leaders to give 6 encouragements for every negative comment that was said. And then they told the other team leaders that were instructed to give 3 criticisms to every positive. Guess which team won? That's right, the positives. The point of this study was that if you want a group or a church, in our case, to succeed, brother, you and I need to compliment each other. And based on this study, it seems like we need to give a compliment 6-1. In other words, 6 compliments to 1 criticism. Brother, I think everybody does appreciate a compliment once in a while. And there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Now, I'm just going to quote to you three different Proverbs. You don't have to take the time to turn there, but you can jot them down. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but hard words stir up anger." We're familiar with that. Proverbs 16, 24 is another one. "Kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body." So they do more than just make you smile. It's actually healthy. It increases the immune system, or advances the immune system. Proverbs 18 and verse 4 for the last one here. "A person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook." Brother, we need to encourage each other, especially in these times that we're in now and the times that are coming. We need to understand that love is just not words. One man put it this way, "Whoever loves much does much." I think that's very interesting. If you'll join me in Romans chapter 12, I want to share this with you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. But I want to read it to you from the English Standard Version. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says this, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." I thought that was interesting, how it, the approach it took. How in the world do we do this? How do we honor one another above ourselves? Well, it's all about realizing that church, now this, I hope, doesn't come to a shock to anyone. Church isn't about me. It isn't even about you. It is about everybody else. In other words, it's about serving others. It's what it is following the very example that Jesus Christ showed when he came to the earth. He came to serve and not be served. This is what he said. He told us this in Matthew 20, verse 28. You don't have to turn there. But he said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." When he told us this, he was making it very clear that we ought to put others first. We ought to put others ahead of ourselves. This is true brotherly love. This is true. The definition of true love, as you and I know it, is outgoing concern for the other. This is probably one of the most difficult things for us to do, because we still have human nature fighting in us, but we have to overcome that. I want to share with you a story at this point. Maybe some of you have heard this. It's called Pick Up in the Rain. I don't know who wrote it, but I do know who said it, and I'll tell you that here in a minute. One night at 11:30 p.m., an older African-American woman was standing on the side of an Alabama highway, trying to endure a lashing rainstorm. Her car had broken down, and she desperately needed a ride. Soaking wet, she decided to flag down the next car that came by. A young white man stopped to help her. Generally unheard of those conflicting field 1960s, the man took her to safety, helped her get assistance, and put her into a taxi cab. She seemed to be in a big hurry, but she wrote down his address and thanked him. 7 days went by, and a knock came at the man's door. To his surprise, a giant console caller TV was delivered to his home. A special note was attached, and it read the following: "Thank you so much for your assisting me on the highway the other night. The rain drenched not only my clothes, but also my spirits. Then you came along. Because of you, I was able to make it to my dying husband's bedside just before he passed away. God bless you for helping me and unselfishly serving others. Sincerely, Mrs. Nat King Cole." Thinking about this leads me to another question. Why does God put so much emphasis on this topic that we're talking about today? I mean, you'd think that it would be obvious, wouldn't you, that Christians always ought to love one another. There should be no question about that, right? I mean, isn't that what a church always is? Well, I hate to say this, but no. No, it's not. It should be, but unfortunately, things tend to get in the way of that. And there's all kinds of things. And they're personal things. One individual said that the church is often like a bunch of porcupines trying to get together to get warm. And you think about that. They might get together and get warm, but somebody's going to get hurt. They get hurt because too often church people can be very hard on each other. Remember the passages out of Galatians that we just read in Galatians 5 about the fruits of the Spirit. Everybody likes those verses because they make us feel good about ourselves, and they do. These are things that we're to be known for as a Christian, as God's children. And these things make us feel, you know, for lack of a better term, they make us feel warm and fuzzy. And there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we forget that the verses just before these ones describing the fruits of the Spirit, they're a little less comforting. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read a few of these verses. Paul begins his conversation here in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 14 to 15. He begins it with these words. He says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." That's some pretty strong words here that Paul's pointing out here. So you ask the question, you mean that the Christians in Galatia were mean to each other? Absolutely they were. Paul says that they were biting and devouring each other. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Could anybody say that about us? I hope not. I pray not. But we have to be aware of this. Then Paul goes on to talk about the activities that they were doing. And he called these activities the works of the flesh. Moving on down to verse 19 and 20, 19 through 21, Galatians 5 here. 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are," and then he has a huge list here, "adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." And he finally stopped there with the list. So what he's doing here, he's pointing out the things that these people were doing. But then he goes on to give them a very, very strong warning. Continuing on in this verse 21, he says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul had a strong warning here, and he said he's warned them before. He says, don't do this. If you do this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't be in God's family. Brother, this only leaves one option. If you and I don't end up in the kingdom of God, we will end up in the lake of fire. There will not be an in-between. Now, as you probably guessed, that brings another question to mind. Why would so-called Christians act like this and do this? Why would church people end up biting and devouring one another like the church did in Galatia? Why would they get into fights that end up with hatred that end up with discord, jealousy, fits of rage, and it goes on and on. Well, there's one reason. And it describes here in Galatians 5, verse 15 through 17. We kind of jumped around that. We'll come back to that. Galatians 5, verse 15 through 17. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, brethren, the reason some churchgoers do this backbiting and devouring or whatever it might be, any kind of contention here, it's summed up in one word. And that one word is sin. And that sin is a desire to pass judgment on others. It's the desire to play God. To make a short explanation of it. And I can tell you from the Bible, that's never a good idea. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, we see what is said about this. Romans 14 and verse 4 says this: Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You see, that's what the Pharisees were very good at. They loved to judge. They loved to condemn. They loved to play God. And the mark of a judgmental person usually is anger, and it's hatred. And that's just what the Pharisees were displaying. So how do we avoid that? And we want to avoid that. So I'm done with my introduction. Now I come to 3 points. I'm just giving you a hard time. I do have 3 quick points that tell us how we avoid this. First, number one, we need to start by realizing all are sinners. All, including you and me, brethren, all are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all kind of like the little boy who stumbled in the Special Olympics that we just read about in Seattle here. Every one of us, brethren, stumble from time to time. Every one of us falls short. Everyone can be criticized. Everyone can be condemned. But my question is, are we the ones who go back and help pick them up? Number two, we need to remember that the person we might be criticizing is a servant of God. We just read that in Romans 14:4. God doesn't like us passing judgment on his servants. You see, our God is known for his willingness to wait on people who have fallen, to give them an opportunity to get up again. In other words, God is extremely patient. Let me read you a quote from Max Lucado. He put it like this. He says this: Can the sick mock the ill? Can the blind judge the deaf? In the same way, can the sinner condemn the sinner? Absolutely not. Then he goes on to say, Be careful. The Peter who denied Jesus at tonight's fire may proclaim Christ with fire at tomorrow's Pentecost. Remember Peter in the sermon on Pentecost? He goes on to say, The Samson who is blind and weak today may use his final strength to level the pillars of godlessness. The stuttering shepherd in this generation may be the mighty Moses in the next. I think that's a very good point. We need to keep this in mind. Have patience with each other. Have brotherly love. The point is this. Christians who struggle and fall short, they may just need some time to change. And you and I cannot always tell what God is planning in their life. And it's never good to count people out before God is done with them. We always want to remember that. And my last point, we need to accept the fact God demands that we love one another. Brother, this is not an option. We will not want to stand before God when that time comes and say, well, I didn't love them because I didn't like them. No, we don't want to do that. If we have a problem with people, we need to be working on it. You know, God's patient with us until it's time to be done. We should be practicing what Peter said. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter said this. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. And this is why. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Let me just quote to you again in Proverbs. Proverbs 10 verse 12 says this. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. It didn't say just a few. It says all wrongs. So have you ever been in a supermarket and seen the shopping cart with a little kid in it? And you know there's a little kid in it because the little kid is screaming and yelling and throwing a fit and acting crazy. Well, I'm sure we've all seen this. I don't know about you, but my first reaction is to tell that kid, hey, knock it off. You know, shut up. You're in public. You know, that's what we want to do. In other words, we kind of become a little bit annoyed. Maybe we become a little angry. Maybe we come to the point where I want to get out of here. I don't need this. And I really start to have a problem with that child. Maybe all of us are like that. Now, turn it personal just a little bit. My kids aren't small enough now to put in shopping carts anymore. But when they were, I remember a few times that they were in the stores. And sometimes they would throw a fit. Now granted, I probably took them home and busted their rear ends. Or they definitely got disciplined in one way or another. But do you think I still loved them? Absolutely I did. I might not love that little brat in somebody else's shopping cart, but I love my own kids. So what was the difference? Well, the difference was that the shopping cart, or the kids in that shopping cart, they were my kids. And as we just read in 1 Peter and a few other places, love covers a multitude of sins. God is essentially telling each and every one of us, brethren, that when the people in church, in our congregation, in our church around the world, when the people in church, when they throw a fit, and sometimes they do, guess what? They're in your shopping cart. They belong to you. They're your family. We must let our love for them cover the multitude of wrongs, of sins. Brother, true love doesn't hate. True love isn't angry. And it doesn't bite and devour, as we just read about. That's because true love is simple and it's childlike. It's the kind of love that those 8 Special Olympic kids had when every one of them turned around and they went back and they picked up their fallen comrade, if you will. The whole objective in Christianity, brethren, is to pick up the fallen brethren, and all of them, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to pick them up. Our objective is to love them, even when they might not be so lovely. I'm going to turn to one last scripture, Matthew 18, verse 15. We're all familiar with the Matthew 18 principle. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus said this. He said, "If your brother sin against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." Why should I go to my brother when they've offended me? Well, it's quite simple, to win them over. It's not to prove that I was right and they were wrong. And it's not to prove that I was justified in being offended. It's to win them over, to gain them back, to get them back in the love, the fellowship. Brethren, as I've said before, I do love this church. I do love each and every one of you. And I'm very, very happy and privileged to be a part of this family. And I hope we all feel the same way. And one of the reasons that I love this church so much is because every one of you are the kind of people who truly do try to love one another. And I've seen that. And I have to say most of the time, we all have our faults. But I've seen that, and I think you can ask anyone, and we've all seen this in each other. And it's because that I know that you're that kind of a church that I don't feel a bit uncomfortable in asking each and every one of you and myself to step forward and to become a stronger Christian as we are living in these difficult and troubled times. The bottom line is, brethren, that we are all in this together. And I signed up for it. And I know that you did too. And because of that, I plan to endure to the very, very end whenever that end comes. And I pray that each and every one of you will do the same thing. And again, as Jimmy pointed out, we'll all be there together until we meet again. I hope you all have a very, very great remainder of the Sabbath and the week ahead. And if you have any questions or any comments or just want to talk, feel free to give me a call anytime. And until then, we'll see you again soon.